I know people who can't, but I know a man who can. I do so love that song. Thank you, Brother Johnson, for singing it. I got about 99% of it. The rest of them got about 1% of it. It's a good song. Good song. All right. I want to ask you a question this morning. How big is your God? How big is your God? Atheists are exempted from trying to answer that question, because the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. But for those of us who claim to be Christians, Bible believers, we say we believe in God. How big is your God? You might ask yourself that question. Not aloud, but in the secrecy and privacy of your own heart. How big is my God? Is He bigger than your problems? Is He bigger than your fears? Is He bigger than your anxieties and your disappointments? How big is your God? Is He the God of your imagination, or is He the God of the Bible? I want to bring several messages on the general subject of the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. Back in November of 1980, we started this church, and we changed the name of it from Patton Lane Baptist Church to Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. Now, those who've been with us for a number of years already know perhaps what I'm going to say, but I'm saying it for the benefit of newcomers and new members that have joined our fellowship here. We named it Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. We found out, and it didn't take long for us to discover, that we're going to have to drop the word sovereign. Just call it Grace Baptist Church, what it is today. The reason for that is, number one, it was redundant to begin with to call it Sovereign Grace. That's like saying sweet sugar. You don't have to do that. Sugar's sweet anyway, and grace is sovereign. We received a bill from one of our creditors billing our church for some purchase we made, and it was sent to Souvenir Grace Baptist Church. Nobody could even spell it. So we thought we ought to drop that sovereign. And after these many years, we want to get back on it, because I don't want you to forget about the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Chronicles, chapter number 29. 1 Chronicles, chapter number 29. And I wish we had the time. We do not, but I wish we had the time to read chapters 28 and all of chapter 29. But I want to borrow several verses from the 29th chapter. And those verses are verse 10 through 13. 1 Chronicles 29, 10 through 13. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. especially that part of verse number 11 that says, "Thou art exalted as head above all." The most misunderstood doctrine in the Bible is sanctification. The most difficult doctrine in the Bible is the incarnation. The most debated doctrine in the Bible is the atonement. The most joyful doctrine is the Holy Spirit. The most humbling doctrine is depravity. The most needed doctrine is salvation. The most neglected doctrine is prayer. The most anticipated doctrine is glorification. The most avoided doctrine is predestination. And the biggest doctrine in the Bible is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. In our scripture passage, we see a transfer of authority taking place from King David to his son Solomon. In chapter 28, God has informed David that he will not be privileged to build the temple of the Lord because he was a man of war and a man of bloodshed, but his son Solomon would build the temple. And so David lays out all the blueprints before his son. This is how God wants the temple to be built. And he calls upon the people to give of their tithes and their offerings to pay for all of the material that's going to go into this beautiful, beautiful edifice. And in the midst of all that, he ascribes some things to God that are stated in these verses which we have read for you. Especially this one that says, "Thou art exalted as head above all." He recognizes God as the head, as the sovereign. Now that Hebrew word head means to shake as the head. To shake as the head. Not having to speak, but rather a nod. And that nod would carry out his will. Sometimes adults even do this. My mama did it. Sometimes she wouldn't say a word. She just nodded at me. And I knew exactly what she wanted. Sometimes it would be an up and down head shake. Boy, you got off like this time. And then in other times it would be, "I don't believe I'd pursue that if I were you." In other words, God is so sovereign, He could do everything in the world that needs to be done only with a nod of His head. God doesn't have to work up energy to do anything. And He is a sovereign God. And I want to speak on this subject, the proclamation of His sovereignty. The proclamation of His sovereignty. What does sovereignty mean? Most evangelicals claim to believe in God's sovereignty, but they really don't. They believe that God is chairman, but He can be overthrown by the floor. They believe that God is president, but He needs Congress to endorse His actions. They believe that God is a prime minister, but He can do nothing without Parliament. Sovereignty means that God is absolute monarch and ruler and does exactly what He pleases. Sovereignty means that God is supreme. He's above all. It means that God is God and all else is dust. Sovereignty means that God is independent. He does not need anybody, nor does He need anyone. Sovereignty means that God does not try to do anything. He just simply does it. Sovereignty means that God does not wish for something. He creates it. Mr. Spurgeon, in one of his sermons many years ago, made a statement. And this particular statement comes from a message he brought on May the 4th, 1856. And the title of that message was Divine Sovereignty. Mr. Spurgeon writes, and I quote, "There is no attribute of God more comforting to His children than the doctrine of divine sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe troubles, they believe that sovereignty hath ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them all. There is nothing for which the children of God ought more earnestly to contend than the dominion of their Master over all creation. They should contend for the kingship of God over all the works of His own hands. They should continue at the throne of God and His right to sit upon that throne." However, Spurgeon continues, "On the other hand, there is no doctrine more hated by worldlings. No truth of which they have made such a football as the great stupendous doctrine of the infinite Jehovah. Men will allow God to be everywhere except on His throne. They will allow Him to be in His workshop, to fashion worlds and to make stars. They will allow Him to be in His almonry, to dispense His alms and bestow His bounties. They will allow Him to sustain the earth and bear up the pillars thereof. They will allow Him to light the lamps of heaven or rule the waves of the ever-moving ocean. But when God ascends His throne, His creatures gnash their teeth. And when we proclaim and enthrone God and His right to do as He wills with His own, to dispose of His creatures as He thinks well without consulting them in the matter, then it is that we are hissed and execrated, and then it is that men will turn a deaf ear to us. For God on the throne is not the God they love." I want to tell you something. There are many people today that grace seats in Baptist churches that ridicule the doctrine of God's absolute right and sovereignty over their lives to do with them as He will, because He's sovereign. By the way, if God's not sovereign, who's the boss? Would you care to comment? Who's in head of this thing? Who's behind all of it? The sovereignty of God. Now, the Word proclaims God's sovereignty. And before I give you some scriptures, and many of them, I'll just give you the quotes of the scriptures because I don't have time to run them down and take the time to read them. I have them already written down. But we're talking about sovereignty. You know, in Romans 8:3:18, it says that men do not fear God. Why is it that men do not fear God? It's because they don't believe He's sovereign. When I was going to school, when I was going to in the third grade, in the fourth grade, in the fifth grade, we had a kid on the playground bigger than anybody else. I didn't fear anybody, but I feared him, because I knew he was bigger than me. And I knew he could manhandle me, and even though he was big, I knew he could outrun me. So I feared him. Men do not fear God because they think they can handle Him. They think they can disregard Him. They think they can play like with God. You know what play like is? Let's just play like He don't exist. But you cannot do that with the God of the Bible. He is a sovereign God. Moses went down and told Pharaoh to let the children of God go. In Exodus chapter 5, afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go?" And then he makes a classic statement. I really don't think Pharaoh understood the depth of the statement he made when he said, "I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Do you know why he wouldn't let Israel go? Because he did not know the Lord. And my dear friends, I'm telling you, the sovereignty of God has a way of straightening us out and making us understand that He is in charge and that He is a sovereign God. Now, some of the references, for instance, His Word proclaims His sovereignty. Is not that enough? Why do we have to bring in the doctors and the lawyers and the test tubes and all the different ways of determining we call what truth is, quote unquote? Why can't we just take the Bible at face value and whatever the Bible says, we believe it? Why? Because the Bible is the Word of God. The Word of God proclaims His sovereignty. It proclaims that God is God. In Exodus 15, 18, you may jot these down if you care to. In Exodus 15, 18, after the children of Israel came through the waters of the Red Sea and all were safe on the other side, they began magnifying the Lord with a choir number. They began to sing praise unto the Lord. And at the conclusion of that, they said these words, "The Lord shall reign forever and ever." Have you ever noticed whenever, and I do not say this callously, and I do not say it disrespectfully of the demands of death, but have you ever noticed when somebody in Hollywood dies, the whole nation goes in the mourning, and all the news stops, and everything is preempted because here's a man who knew how to make God laugh, and he died. And you're going to die. And I'm going to die. But the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Job 33:13. Why dost thou strive against him? Elihu is talking to Job. As a matter of fact, he's a little critical of Job. He thinks maybe if Job would clean up his life, he wouldn't be suffering as much as he was. And so he says to Job, "Why do you strive against God? For, listen, he giveth not account of any of his matters." Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever faced a tragedy before and say, "Why, God, why'd you do it?" Did he answer you? God doesn't have to give you an account of what He does or how He does it because He's an absolute sovereign God. Donald Crisp was right. Ron Crisp was right when he said, "God doesn't do questions." And I have said that so many times after hearing Ron Crisp say it. That's a profound thing. God doesn't do questions. You can say, "Well, God, why'd you do that?" He's not going to tell you why He does what He does. He's God. He doesn't have to answer to you. Now, men don't like that. Psalm 22:28. "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations." He's the governor of all the nations in the world. And what's the purpose of a governor? He governs. Psalm 95:3. "The Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." Can you imagine how many different little G-O-D-S, how many little gods there are in the world today? And yet our God is greater than all the gods. Psalm 103, verse number 19. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. And dear friends, that's a statement of fact. God's kingdom rules over all. Psalm 115, verse number 3. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. I thought when I became a teenager, that's when I stopped drinking apple juice and started drinking orange juice. I was growing up. I thought I could do a few things I wanted to cause me to please me to do. I found out I wasn't in that particular privileged group to do what I wanted to. But yet, the Bible says that our God is in the heaven. He does whatever He wants to. Is that your God? You say, well, no, I don't know if I like that God or not. You have the wrong one. Your God won't work. And you'll find that out one day. If your God isn't sovereign, He won't work. He'll play out on you. Proverbs 16:4. The Lord hath made all things for Him. Now, you're not going to like this one, okay? Get your scissors out. We've got to cut this one out. Somebody made a mistake believing that in the Bible. Proverbs 16:4. The Lord hath made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. You say, well, I don't think God's fair. You mean God made Judas Iscariot to do what He did? Absolutely. And Judas Iscariot did a good job. But it didn't take God by surprise, because He's a sovereign God. Isaiah 46, verses 10 and 11. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there's nobody else. I am God, there's none like Me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all My pleasure. Is that the God you serve? The sovereignty of God? And poor Nebuchadnezzar thought he had a handle on everything until God turned him into a werewolf. And he ate animal's food and acted like an animal for 7 long years. But when he came out of that coma, my dear friends, he knew who God Almighty was. He said in Daniel 4:35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. God doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Why is that so? Because He is a sovereign God. The Word proclaims His sovereignty. His names proclaim His sovereignty. God has many names, and they all speak of His majesty and His character. They tell us who He is. One of the more famous names for God in your Bible is the Hebrew word Elohim. E-L-O-H-I-M. And it means the God who creates, the strong one. Take a moment, if you will, to go to the first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1. Genesis 1, verse number 1. The Bible says, in the beginning, or to begin with, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Where it says that God created is the Hebrew word Elohim. Elohim, the strong one. Look at verse 3, and God said. Look at verse 4, and God saw. Look at verse 5, and God called. Look at verse 6, and God said. Look at verse 7, and God made. I don't see a whole lot of human responsibility in there, do you? How in the world do you figure that God knew how to do all that? If he didn't, he sure didn't have anybody, a resource committee to turn to. He's the only one around. And yet God did it. Evolution is not the answer, my dear friends, to where we are today. Creation is the answer to where we are today. There would be no earth if God did not make it. There would be no planets, Saturn and Pluto and the universal system would not exist had not God made it. The sovereign God, Elohim, the God who creates, the strong one. The same God is spoken of in Psalm 135. Psalm 135, verses 5 through 7. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. Say, have you ever wondered where the wind holds up? Have you ever thought about that? Doesn't blow all the time. But boy, when it blows, it blows. Where does it hang out? In the treasuries of the Lord. He said, well, where are the treasuries of the Lord? He hadn't told me. I don't know where the treasures of the Lord are. And I'm so busy, my dear friends, enjoying the blessings of the Lord, I hadn't had time to look for the treasures of the Lord yet. But he keeps the wind there. Psalm 147, verses 15 and 18. Psalm 147, verses 15 through 18. He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoar frost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Isn't that good? Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow and the waters to flow. You think that's a contradiction to what God told Nicodemus? The wind bloweth where it listeth. Well, it does, but who does the listing of it? God does. He sends the wind where he wants it to be. Every tornado that's ever hit anywhere on planet Earth was sent by God Almighty. Because he's sovereign. His names proclaim his sovereignty. Another of his name is El Shaddai. El Shaddai. S-H-A-D-D-A-I. And it means Almighty God. The God who blesses. It is used in Genesis 17, verse number 1. When Abraham was 90 years old. Keep his age, will you? When he was 90 years old and 9, that means he's 99, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am, and here's the name, I am the Almighty God. I am El Shaddai, the Almighty God. Another of his names are these, Adonai. Adonai, A-D-O-N-A-I. This is the Lord who owns and governs. He uses that terminology in Genesis 15, 2. Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? The Lord God said, the Lord God, Adonai Jehovah. It is the God who owns and governs. Another very famous name is found in Psalm 83, verse 18. It is Jehovah. Jehovah. Psalm 83, verse number 18, it's worth looking at. Psalm 83, verse number 18, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. What does that word Jehovah mean? It's the self-existent one. Do you know how God lives? He lives off of Himself. There is not a human being on the face of this earth that lives off of Himself. The very fact you are here today is because you lived off of somebody else. You were weaned, my dear friend, from your mother's womb, and before that you were conceived in your mother's womb. And for 9 months, my dear friends, you were dependent completely on the process in the womb of your mother. And since then, you've been taken care of. You've been blessed. You've been given this. You've been given that. You've been given the other. But not God. He lives off of Himself. God never asks for anything. God never says, I am deficient in an area and you need to replenish it for me. Why? Because He is Jehovah. I don't think you get that. I think if you ever get it, you're going to start shouting. He's Jehovah God. His names proclaim His sovereignty. Now, His attributes proclaim His sovereignty. And the attributes are many. But there are three that speak so clearly of His sovereignty. God is omnipresent, is number one. God is omniscient, that's number two. And God is omnipotent, number three. God is omnipresent. In Psalm 139, Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Omnipresence means that God is everywhere at once. Now, because of our heavy schedules and our work jobs and the things that people depend on us for, sometimes we wish we were omnipresent, could be a lot of different places all at the same time, but you can't quite cut it. Let me say to you, if you're here today, you're not there. And you know what? If you're there, you're not here. Now, that's a good sermon topic, isn't it? If you're there, you're not here. My wife and I had the privilege of going to church last Sunday morning with our daughter Cherry and her husband Doug, who live now. They did live in Frisco. They live in McKinney, but their membership still is in Frisco. And the church they belong to is the Stonebriar Church, and it seats 4,500 people. Can you imagine? A church auditorium seating 4,500 people. And I looked around and 2,000 of them were missing. And I suppose the reason they were missing them is the reason we're missing so many today. We had to go on a vacation. And we got to go see Mama. We got to go see Daddy. We got to go see. We want to work this thing right down to the line. Just one more opportunity to get out and breathe before it starts all over again. But the point being, they were not there in that locality because they were somewhere else. But marvel of marvels, my dear friends, God is here, God is there, and God is everywhere all at the very same time. He is omnipresent, everywhere at once. If that doesn't blow your mind, since you've got Psalm 139, look at verses 1 through 6. He is omniscient. That means God knows everything. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all of my ways. Everything that happens to me, God knows it. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid Thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. I can't begin to comprehend the omniscience of God Almighty. God cannot learn anything. You know why? Because He already knows it all. There's nothing for God to learn that He does not already know. We cannot surprise God. God is not taken back by anything we do because He already knows it. Everything God knows today, He's always known. And He'll never know more than He already knows. That's the sovereignty of God. Omnipotence, this third attribute. It means all-powerful, all-powerful. God can do anything He wants to do, anytime He wants to do it, any place He wants to do it, with whomsoever He wishes to do it, and He does it without any opposition. Nobody can stop Him because He's God. That's omnipotence, isn't it? Omnipotence. God cannot sin because He doesn't want to sin, and there's nothing about Him to sin. God cannot fail. God cannot change. He is able to do everything He wants to do. God cannot get sick. I know some people that would like for Him to. He cannot die. Movies are put out sometimes. We've got one now finally came on the other side and said, no, He's not dead. Well, a few years ago they put one out and said He is dead. They don't know whether He is dead or not dead. God cannot be forced. You believe that? You're not going to force God to get on your side. Somebody said, if we can just get God on our side, we'll be all right. You better be on His side. And He cannot be stopped. If you ever get hold of that, you've gone a long way in understanding the sovereignty of God. There are preachers in the pulpit today that believe God can be stopped. Did you hear what I said? It comes out like this. God wants to save you, but He just can't do it unless you let Him. That means you put a stop on Him. What kind of a God do you have today? Can He be stopped? Can He be dethroned? Can He be derailed? What kind of God do you have? That's the reason I began the message with the question, how big is your God? His providence proclaims His sovereignty. We're talking about the proclamation of God's sovereignty. What do we mean by providence? There's a verse that we like to refer to time and time again, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Now, I believe that. I don't always practice that, but I do believe that. And you don't always practice it. That everything in the world that ever happens to me as a believer and everything in the world that ever happens to you as a believer will always be for the glory of God and for your good. Now, how in the world could He bring that to be if He were not a sovereign God? Surely you would expect a mistake once in a while. Surely you would expect He colored outside the lines once in a while. But no, it works all the time. We know. Providence. Only one who is sovereign could make everything that happens to a Christian come out for his best. Didn't say that the Christian would see it as his best. It means that God would bring it out for his best. And finally, His creation proclaims His sovereignty. His creation proclaims His sovereignty. without any apology whatsoever, I believe that God created the heavens and the earth. I just believe that. Now, when you translate it from a church auditorium and put it in a college classroom today, all the kids think you're stupid. But I believe it because God says so. I was not there when it happened. I know it came to pass. Somebody put it here. And I believe that the Bible is the biblical, truthful account of where we got everything that we have today by the creative hand of God. In a split second of time. What is a split second of time? In a split second of time, God created the entire universe. But think a moment about just the earth. Let's get out of this expanded universal thought pattern and bring it right down to the earth, planet earth, on which you and I live. It is 25,000 miles in circumference, and it is 8,000 miles in diameter. If you could place it on a scale, it would weigh 6.6 sextillion tons. That is 1,000 times 1,000,000 times 1,000,000 times 1,000,000. Now, the closest thing I can grasp that would even get near to understanding that is Obama's debt placed on the American people. It just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and billions here and millions here and trillions here and quadrillions here. But did you hear what I just said? If you could place the earth on a scale, it would weigh 6.6 sextillion tons. That's 1,000 times 1,000,000 times 1,000,000 times 1,000,000. It hangs on nothing and is heated by a ball of fire 93 million miles away. You know who did all that? God did that. Why did He do that? Because He is absolutely sovereign. We will go into this a little bit deeper, Lord willing, next week and deal of some areas that God is sovereign in our lives, and I think will be beneficial to our Christian growth. If He's not sovereign, He's not God. Let's stand, please, for prayer.